Friends, I encourage you again to take out your outlines out of your bulletins this morning. And there are two, there's an outline and also a yellow slip that I'll be referring to towards the end of the message on strategies to overcome lust in your life by John Piper. And, let me pray that God would give us a genuine desire for holiness, where sin and lust and sexual immorality would be dealt with by the power of God, and that we would not be controlled by those things, that we would be controlled by a desire to be like Jesus, our Lord. Lord God, it is our prayer that we would be a people who die to impurity and rise to purity, because that is your desire for us. Lord, we thank you that the death of Jesus pays a penalty for our sin. But we thank you that the power of the cross enables us also to overcome sin as we put our confidence in you. And so, Father, this morning there may be people in this congregation who struggle, really struggle in this area, and who struggle alone and no one else knows about it. And they know they need to change and be transformed by your word and your spirit this morning. Lord, bring them comfort, direction. And Father, for each of us, where there is a need to be transformed, to own up to you, and to seek holiness, Lord, in this area, we ask that we would be open to you. We would not hide from you or from your people, but that we will allow your word to examine our hearts and to bring the change that is necessary. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it was in 1875, three balloonists left Paris with one thing on their minds: to set a new altitude record, to go as high as they could. Tissandier, Spinelli and Sibel wanted to rise higher in their balloon than anyone before them. They'd been warned to take pressurised oxygen, and so they loaded their oxygen gear for the flight. But as their balloon rose and rose, as they gained altitude, hypoxia set in, making them delirious. By the time they reached 7,500 metres, they were in serious trouble. Tissandier sat helpless on the floor of the basket. Worse, the lack of oxygen had affected his mate's reasoning. Not only were they still dumping ballast to gain more height, but they also threw their oxygen equipment overboard. By the time the balloon landed, Sibel and Spinelli were dead. Only Tissandier survived. And he said, "Towards 7,500 metres, the numbness you experience is amazing. You become indifferent. You no longer think of the danger. You just want to rise and rise." The chasing the thrill beat their logic with deadly consequences. They literally threw away their lives. Now, if you're struggling with the sin of lust and sexual immorality, well, that's the danger. Lust is that deadly. And let me say, just about all Christians face sexual temptation at one stage or another. And if you're facing temptation, you'll see yourself in that story of those men going up in the balloon. Not because you've ever been ballooning, because that's the perfect picture of how your lust consumes you, drives you, and clouds your thinking. The grip of lust on a person's heart, it's like starving oxygen to the brain. It leads to thinking that is irrational, actions just as foolish, and consequences just as deadly. Proverbs 6:26 says, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life." They always say the chase is better than the kill. Well, with lust, not only is the chase foolish, but the kill is you. Friends, we need to make no mistake, as we hear God's word on lust and immorality, that this sin is deadly. It destroys lives, it destroys families, it destroys children, and it destroys communities and destroys you. Proverbs 6:32 says, "A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself." But before we get to that whole area, I want to take a few moments to look at the whole area of sex, because sex is not the problem, impure desire is. Sex is a good gift of God. Sex outside of marriage, though, is the problem. Now, the non-Christians think for some reason that they've invented sex. I remember being at a teacher's college camp years ago. I was in a cabin with 20 people playing cards late into the night, sharing about Jesus for a couple of hours as people asked me questions. And then one girl I remember just sitting behind me, I remember her, she was a very cute young fourth-year-old student, and she said, "But what does the Bible say about this?" Thinking she, by raising the issue of sex and relationships, that the Bible had nothing to say on it. And I just simply turned around and said, "Well, in fact, the Bible does say quite a lot," and I quote a number of verses on that area. It was almost like, I had no idea that the Bible talks about sex. And people think that they've invented sex and relationships, and God is silent on the issue, as if God was taken by surprise on the whole issue of sex and relationships. Magazines like Clio and Cosmo think that sex was only discovered in the 1960s. Right? We find a different story in the Bible. We find that God made sex and it was part of the world he called good. It wasn't an accident. Adam and Eve didn't think it up. And they didn't have to hide it from God either. In Genesis 1, we see that God made the great gift of sex. God makes Adam and Eve, male and female, sexual beings. And he says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." How is that going to happen? Sex. That's how it's going to happen. God said, "Go for it. Sex is good. It is right. Multiply, have more kids." God is pro-sex. God is not anti-sex. But God is pro-sex in the right relationships. Genesis chapter 2 says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Because it's about coming together and intimacy, which includes a sexual relationship. "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." There's the pattern. There's the context, the place where sex belongs. God says, within that marriage relationship, go for it, enjoy it, build your relationship together. One man, one woman, in a lifelong, monogamous, committed, exclusive relationship. And friends, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God has more to say on that whole area of sex. And we're only going to look at a couple of verses this morning. It says, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And it says that I, in a marriage relationship, have a responsibility to my spouse. My body exists to fulfill my wife's sexual needs. Her body exists to fulfill my sexual needs. It is our loving responsibility, if you are married, to recognize and to respond to each other's sexual needs. That's our marital duty, Paul says. But my body also belongs to my spouse as well. My body belongs to Linda. And Linda's body belongs to me. Now, we don't like talking about it that way, do we? Because we normally think of people who demand and want to take something on someone and force themselves on people, and that is clearly wrong. But my body belongs to her and she to me. The Bible says, "Do not deprive each other. Do not defraud one another. Stop cheating one another out of what is his or hers." But remember, the emphasis is on giving, not taking. The emphasis is on husbands and wives fulfilling their duty to their partners, not demanding their sexual rights. There is absolutely no room for violent, oppressive husbands to take what their wives will not give, nor the other way around. Nor is there any room for loving, Christ-like people to demand sex from a partner who is not willing to give it. Christian discipleship is about foregoing rights, serving others and loving others, persevering even when the other person is not obedient to God's word. But also significant in this area is that Paul emphasizes equality and mutuality in marriage. And this approach was revolutionary in Paul's day and still is in many parts of the world where normally the man can demand what he wants. You see, it's not about the husband getting what he wants and the wife simply giving it. It is about both giving and both receiving. We say here's women's liberation in the words of the Apostle Paul in the first century. But friends, when married couples fulfill their marital duty to one another, they build a strong sexual relationship as one aspect of their total relationship, it will guard against sin. We're talking about pursuing holiness. It will guard against sin. It says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. There's a period of time for prayer, for other matters that you say, well, for the period, this time we need to be focused on these things in our lives or in this period of time. But then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You want to guard against impurity? You want to guard against unholiness? You want to guard against sexual immorality if you're married? Build a strong sexual relationship with your spouse. Build a strong sexual relationship with your spouse. Bill Hybels writes, our level of sexual enjoyment is proportionate to the overall quality of our marriages. Sex counsellors too affirm this basic truth. The sexual dimension of marriage often can be viewed as a barometer of the level of tension or harmony that exists in other areas of marriage. A poor physical relationship may indicate broken communication patterns or a lack of devotion, respect, and trust. A healthy physical relationship probably indicates open communication lines and a high degree of warmth, loyalty, and mutual respect. Sex is so much more than physical intercourse. It is a God-ordained means of communicating love, a mutually enjoyable means of sealing a commitment, and the ultimate expression of vulnerability and trust. Why do we start with marriage first in this whole area? Because friends, if Christians live out, Christian couples, married couples live out God's word in this whole area, it will guard against sin and temptation. But now let us come to the whole idea of impurity and immorality. The sin of impurity isn't sex itself, although in the past some people in the church have argued that sex was a problem and that was the sin. That's not the sin at all. But it's taking sex and treating it like it's worth nothing. I remember a teenager said to me at a conference once, they said, you know, sex is just like eating a hamburger. When you're hungry, you have it. It's relegated, a beautiful thing of God, to simply a physical act. The original sin of Adam and Eve was disobedience against God and his word. The management revolution came first, followed by the sexual revolution. We rejected God, then we rejected God's plan for sex. Sex, like everything else, turned bad very quickly. We now use God's good gift in all the wrong ways. The Bible says we need to die to that impurity. We need to battle against lust. And John Piper, in his chapter called Battling Lust, in his book Battling Unbelief, writes this. July the 20th, 1993, David Wyman was clearing land in a town in Pennsylvania as part of his work for a mining company. In the process, a tree rolled onto his shin, causing a severe break and pinning Wyman to the ground. I'm just warning you, it's going to get gruesome from now. He cried for help for an hour, but no one came. He concluded that the only way to save his life would be to cut off his leg. So he made a tourniquet out of his shoestring and tightened it with a wrench. He took his pocket knife and cut through the skin of the muscle and bone just below the knee and freed himself from the tree. He crawled 30 yards to a bulldozer, drove a quarter mile to his truck, then maneuvered the manual transmission with his good leg and a hand until he reached a farmer's house 1.5 miles away with his leg bleeding profusely. Farmer John Huber Jr. helped him to get to a hospital where his life was spared. And Piper writes, Jesus knew that humans love to live, so he appealed to this passion in order to show the importance of purity. Just as Donald Wyman cut off his leg to save his life, Jesus commanded that we gouge out our eye to escape the fatal effect of lust. He said, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. That's the alternative here. It's not like, oh, well, just sin. It's just sin. It's just sexual sin. I can't help it. She says, gouge it out. Well, the alternative is your body will be thrown into hell. She says, of course, if you gouge out your right eye, as Jesus says, you can still see the magazine with your left eye. So Jesus must have something even more radical in mind than literal mutilation. Friends, Jesus is not simply concerned about the physical act of adultery, but with the lust and the desire to have sex with someone who is not your wife or your husband. And he calls for radical action to deal with lust. He says it is a serious matter, a matter of life and death. In Galatians 5:19, the Bible says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Someone rang me the other day and they said, friends of ours, young people who want to live together and have sex together, are asking, where exactly does the Bible say you can't do that? Because they're not married, so it's not adultery. And where does the Bible say that? So I simply went into my computer, typed in the word sexual immorality, and a whole list of things came down. I said, why don't you pass on this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse? There are verses all over the place. But sometimes we don't know where they are to give counsel to people. And friends, the word that is translated sexual immorality comes from the Greek word porneia, which is a general term in the Greek first century describing all sexual relationships outside of a marriage relationship. And some versions will translate it, the New RSV or the King James will translate the word fornication. So whenever you see sexual immorality in your New Testament, the NIV version, it's normally a reference to the word porneia, a sexual relationship outside of a marriage relationship. The only thing God affirms is sex within a marriage relationship, a heterosexual marriage relationship. Exactly. Okay. Anything outside of that is porneia. It is sexual immorality. It brings you under the judgment of God. There is a different word, a reference to adultery, michia, which is a reference specifically to the sin of adultery. But what are we to do with it, sexual immorality? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. And the tense of the word is keep fleeing from sexual immorality. In other words, it's all around you. It's dangerous. Jesus says, first, get rid of the parts of the members that get drawn to it, and you need to run away from it. It is so dangerous. It leads to the judgment of God. Now, one of my friends at the age of 20 came to believe in the Lord Jesus, became a follower of Christ, and went to work. He said, there was a woman at work who tried to seduce me, who regularly asked me out, regularly followed me to lunches and things. And he said, it was tough to keep fleeing from sexual immorality. It was tough work, he said. Thankfully, by the grace of God, he fled from it. Then another young man came to see me a little while later just to say, listen, I'm getting married in a few months, and but I've never told my fiance, who's kept herself pure for her husband, that I'm soon, a year or 2 years after I became a follower of Christ as a young man, in a moment of weakness, I went to visit a local prostitute, and I'm ashamed by that, but now I need to tell my fiance. And I think he had just told her at that point and said, I don't know what to do next. And she's working through the sense of the grief of that knowledge. And so the pain, and he didn't flee, you see, he didn't flee. Rather than fleeing away from it, he fled towards it. And friends, our difficulty in the world today is the temptation is all around us. And you've been watching the news. I mean, most of us haven't really thought much, I hope, of lap dances and strip joints and where politicians may end up after having had a few drinks late at night, drunkenness and turning up to the wrong places. And don't think he's the only one, by the way. Don't think he's the only one by any means. And I wonder if we did a survey, as they did with the politicians, who's ever visited a strip joint, who's ever picked up a pornographic magazine recently, who's ever clicked into the internet, to a website which is not helpful in your relationship with Jesus. I wonder how many of us would escape. Big Brother celebrates promiscuity. Radio stations promote sex before marriage, heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual. Many music videos are simply glorified pornography. Our friends, it's all out there, and I don't need to rehearse that for you. Temptation to lust is everywhere. Billboards, television ads, news agents, movies, video clips, and now the internet. As a recent survey I read from the United States shows that more than two-thirds of men in America visit a pornographic website at least once a month. Two-thirds of men in America visit a pornographic website at least once a month. Friends, why is that? It is now easy to do. Let me say, as a man growing up, there's always a temptation every so often and a weak moment to think, oh, I want to pick up this magazine. But you see, to pick up a magazine, you have to go into a store, you have to keep your head down, you have to take out your money, and you look around hoping nobody is there to see you. But now you're alone, you're at work, you press one button, it's there. There. And that's where the big danger is today. And our ministries that are established to help people get off, in a sense, addiction to the internet, pornography. And I checked out a Christian website. I was reading some articles this week called www.puredesire.org. They work with people who are now addicted to pornography on the websites. And they have a survey there to examine your own situation. So I thought I'd do the survey. You will be happy to know that I wasn't defined as a sexual addict. But there will be some people, I'm glad you should be happy that your pastor was not defined in that way in any way. But I did the questionnaire just to see what are the types of things, people who work with people with those difficulties, what comes up. And no, it didn't come up by any means anywhere close to being that by the grace of God. By the grace of God, that's the case. My friends, you won't die to the sin of impurity until you own up to God and to a good Christian friend or a pastor. Someone to pray with, suggest some strategies and get some help to overcome areas of lust and temptation. A few years ago, a friend said to me, said, listen, I'm in a work situation with a friend and I'm a Christian. He's not a Christian, and but I'm having some difficulties in my marriage, and maybe not difficulties, but there's not too much sexual activity or something like that, and this other person is quite appealing, and what do I do? I said, don't talk to him much at all. Don't be caught in a situation where you're alone with this person. Don't feed the lust. Don't feed the lust. Be tough. Jesus said, pull out your eye, cut off your leg, do whatever is necessary to guard yourself, because you sin once, you mess up, it has ramifications. It is deadly to relationships all over the place. Guard against it. Jesus said it is serious. I'm going to talk about the whole area of lust and eternal security for a moment. Piper continues in his book. He makes a reference to a conversation he had with a man who was in an adulterous relationship. And John Piper said, I said to him, you know, Jesus says that if you don't fight this sin with a kind of seriousness that is willing to gouge out your eye, you will go to hell and suffer there forever. This man, as a professing Christian, looked at me in utter disbelief, as though he had never heard anything like this in his life, and said, you mean you think a person can lose his salvation? This man is in an adulterous relationship, enduring, continuing adulterous relationship. Papa says, you keep living like that. It really indicates you don't know Christ. You're not in a relationship with Christ, and there's a judgment for that. Piper says, so I've learned again and again from first-hand experience that there are many professing Christians who have a view of salvation that disconnects it from real life, that nullifies the threats of the Bible, and puts the sinning person who claims to be a Christian beyond the reach of biblical warnings. I believe this view of the Christian life is comforting thousands who are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus said, if you don't fight lust, you won't go to heaven. Not that saints always succeed. The issue is that we resolve to fight, not that we succeed flawlessly. That we resolve to fight. Friends, I want to say, as a pastor, I resolve to fight. I refuse to give in. I resolve to fight and trust that by the power of God and the word of God and the spirit of God, the encouragement of the family, that I'll remain faithful to God, that I'll fight it. There'll be an orientation time where you're tempted and you look away. Temptation to pursue a relationship and you think, no, stop that far and no further. We must resolve to die to impurity but rise to purity. One of the things that helps me guard myself against impurity and pursue purity is this expression, play the movie forward. Play the movie forward. It's an expression that Henry Cloud uses as a counselor. And it goes like this: if I sin sexually, I play the movie forward. What will happen? Play the movie of my life beyond that sexual sin. My wife broken. My children broken. The separation, the counseling, maybe the divorce, children living in different homes, husband and wives no longer talking. Or even if they were restored, the lack of trust, the lack of confidence for the future. Do I trust him when he goes out? Do I trust her if she goes out? Finances stretched as we live in different homes. I have to step down from my position. I have to rebuild a life, find another job. The children get moved out of this community into somewhere else. I play the movie forward in my head. You ever done that? Play the movie forward. When you disobey God and you go against his word, the ramifications are deadly. The other staff members here have to pick up the pieces. You come to church next week thinking, what do we do now? The message gets out into the community. Senior pastor sleeps with a prostitute or sleeps with a girl in his church or sleeps with a neighbor down the street. The impact on Jesus and the gospel and the fame of God and the glory of God. Play the movie forward. You get close to being tempted, play the movie forward. It has ramifications. You know those guys flying up on the balloon going, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. All of a sudden, you don't think well, you don't think rationally in the middle of lust. You do things that you wouldn't normally do. And you think, how did I do that? Play the movie forward. 1 Thessalonians 4:37 says, it is God's will that you be sanctified. That means holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. See, for the heathen, the unbelievers, it's okay, do whatever you like. They don't know God. They don't know the power of God. They don't know the blessing of God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. We didn't make up this topic. Die to impurity, rise to holiness. Here it is. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God wants to get control of our minds and our bodies. With the help of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God, and with encouragement of God's people. Friends, in your notes, if you would just pick out this yellow slip for a moment. I'm just going to make reference to these main points that Piper puts out there for us. It's a strategy. He says, just one strategy that may help you in the fight against lust and temptation to die to sin and rise to holiness. He says, when I say lust, I mean the realm of thought, imagination, and desire that leads to sexual misconduct. He says, here is one of the strategies in the war against wrong desires. He puts it in the acronym ANTHEM. He says, avoid as much as is possible. And I've just reduced his article and just shortened it so I can get it to 2 pages here for you. Avoid as much as is possible and reasonable the sights and situations that arouse unfitting desire. That's why you cannot go to gentlemen's clubs or strip joints, because you end up there, people are half naked. It's dangerous. Whereas let me say, I find winter easier than summer, don't you, if you're a bloke? Because we all dressed up and women dress up. I tell you, I was just down at Miranda Shopping Centre yesterday, and those short skirts are coming back. Those brief bras are coming back, and I think, man, it must be getting close to summer. I've got to keep looking away, keep looking away. Now, you almost have to die in Australia not to face any possible triggers of lust. That's true, isn't it? Anywhere you go, I mean, in summer, you're anywhere near a beach, anywhere in a shopping centre in Australia. But don't put yourself in those places. Know your weaknesses. Number two, firstly, avoid. Second, say no to every lustful thought within the first 5 seconds. And the thoughts come, say, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going there. Walk away. Thirdly, turn the mind forcefully toward Christ as superior satisfaction. Go from defense to offense, he says. So they are deceitful desires, the lies that say to you that they will satisfy you. Don't go there. Turn it quickly to Christ and the joy that he brings you. H, over the page, hold the promise and the pleasure of Christ firmly in your mind until it pushes the other images out. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on holiness. Fix your eyes on love and sharing the gospel with people. Fix your eyes on the poor and the needy. Fix your eyes on the cross of Christ dying for you. Fix your eyes on that. He says right at the end of that little section, he says, if an electric garage door were about to crush your child, you would hold it up with all of your might and holler for help and hold it and hold it and hold it and hold it. He said, hold the thought of Christ in your mind when that temptation comes. E, enjoy a superior satisfaction in Christ. Just realize what Christ has given you. Focus your mind on the beauty of Christ, the appeal of Christ, the pleasures of Christ. Psalm 90, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. And M, move into a useful activity away from idleness and other vulnerable behaviors. Lust grows fast in the garden of leisure. Why retire when you can refire in a ministry? Focus your thing on the good things and the works of God and the service of God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For many people, holidays, days off are dangerous times because you lose your focus. That may be helpful for you to focus your mind on God. And finally, friends, there'll be times when you lust. There'll be times maybe you will even fall into sexual sin. You'll do things that are offensive to God. What do you do at a time like that? 1 John chapter 2 says to us, says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for your sins, and for the sins of lust, and for the sins of immorality, and for the sins of impurity. Don't cover it up. Own up to God. Seek his forgiveness. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Genuine sorrow leads to repentance. Genuine sorrow leads to repentance, the Bible says. And move on to holiness. May God help us to die to impurity and rise to purity. The battle is real, but the victory is ours in Christ. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the death of Jesus in our place that covers our sins. Because, Father, as hard as we try, we know that we are sinners. We know that even when we think we're doing well, all of a sudden we are tempted. The evil one comes in and we sin against you and against others. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. It cancels out our sin. Lord, I pray that we would be people that are honest with you, that we are careful about how we live and where we go and what we do, that we would pursue holiness, purity, rather than impurity. To the glory of God, we pray.